Last Friday morning, Carol and I set out for Waukegan, Illinois. Our oldest granddaughter was graduating from high school, and we were wanting to be out there to witness the event. The trip to Waukegan usually takes, under good circumstances, about 9 hours to complete. The good circumstances is defined by getting through Chicago before rush hour begins. I have determined by going out there a number of times that if we leave sometime before 7 o'clock in the morning, we can get to Chicago usually sometime right after 2, 2:30, somewhere in there. And although traffic will be heavy, it's not rush hour, and it moves along. And that's a good condition. So we left last Friday morning at 20 minutes before 7 o'clock. I figured everything would be just fine. Along the way, we picked up our son Andrew and his wife Lauren. They were going out with us, and we were happy to share the ride with them and enjoy their company on the way out. But in doing so, that presented to us two minor inconveniences. Number one was when they added their luggage and presents and all the other stuff that they wanted to take out with all the stuff that we were taking out, the back of my car was filled so high that literally I only had about 2 inches, no more than, of rear windshield to look out. For all practical purposes, my inside rearview mirror was useless. I could not see what was behind me through it, which is no big deal because, generally speaking, you are worried about the things that are in front of you, not so much behind you. I still had the two outside mirrors, and as long as I was careful in changing lanes, that was sufficient, but I did have to be careful about doing that. The other thing was that our car is not designed to transport people in the back seat for long distances. There's about yay much leg room in the back. And to take someone out for 9 hours, I knew that was going to be very difficult. So I moved my seat up so that Lauren could have a few more inches of leg room in the back and be a little bit more comfortable. Now, that did not impede me in any way of operating the car. But as time went on, it kept me from extending my leg out to the fullest, and I began to get cramped. Specifically, my knee was beginning to get quite sore, and that wasn't pleasant. But nonetheless, we're going out there, we go through Ohio, we stop for lunch, and we decided, well, let's take lunch with us and kind of eat it on the run just so we get to Chicago before it gets really bad. And we went through Indiana and everything's fine. And we got to Chicago right after 2 o'clock. And I thought, this is good. Until I got just a little ways in and all of a sudden traffic came to a standstill. 7 lanes of traffic going in each direction, bumper to bumper. We averaged 5 miles an hour through Chicago on an interstate highway. It was that bad. It took us over an hour just to get through Chicago. About 10 miles worth of traffic, it took us an hour to go through. As I was doing so, beginning to get frustrating because that knee of mine was really starting to get sore. And in the middle of the interstate in Chicago, there's no rest stops. So there was nothing I could do to do that. And there was just no relief. No getting through it any faster. We were taking the most direct route, going in the fastest way possible, and we were just stuck. When Andrew was younger and we went on long journeys, it was not uncommon to hear words coming from the back seat, "Are we there yet?" And now that he's approaching 30 years of age, I figured that those words were not going to be heard on this trip. But unfortunately, they were. And what's most unfortunate is Andrew didn't utter them. It was me. The traffic, the soreness of the knee and other parts associated with sitting for a long time, the slowness of accomplishment were just frustrating, and I groaned. But I got good news for you. I did not give up. We made it to Waukegan. Couple of reasons why I did not give up. Number one, I have kids and grandkids there that I don't get to see very often, and I was excited to see them. That was important. And believe it or not, they were actually excited to see me, because I brought along their mother and grandmother, I think, is the reason why. But nonetheless, it was going to be a time of reunion for us, and I wasn't going to allow much to interfere with that. Secondly, once I got there, I had responsibilities of being there. My son John had invited me. His pastor of a church up in Genoa City, Wisconsin, invited me to preach in their Sunday morning service, and I agreed to do that. And then my granddaughter's church had a special service on Sunday evening for their graduates, and I was invited to preach in that service. So I had responsibilities. I also wanted to be there to see what was going on with the graduation ceremony itself. So I had responsibilities. I had desires of being there. But most importantly, I knew that once we got there, I could get out of the car and stretch my leg, and the pain would be over. And sooner or later, I'd get there. Maybe not as quickly as I wanted to, but I was going to get there. It was an absolute certainty in my mind. The traffic was moving slowly, but it was moving. It was just a matter of time. And so I said to myself, it's important that I keep on going. My story of my vacation has a number of parallels to the Christian desiring to follow God in life. The journey is a journey. It's not a quick jaunt across town. It's a trek. Unless you're making a deathbed profession of faith in Christ and you only have minutes to live afterwards, it takes a long time to get there. Along the way, there will be limitations. Sometimes your vision concerning the things that are happening around you will be limited. And therefore, not knowing exactly what's going on, you need to be careful about where you're moving and the direction that you're going and the lanes that you're changing in life. And while it may be limited, your vision, you still have enough to accomplish it. And sometimes you may be cramped in your comfort. Sometimes there might be limitations as to how much money you have to spend on things, or how much time you have to devote to things, or abilities or talents or things along those lines that you can give to things. And consequently, when you don't have all that you wish that you had, you might start experiencing some pain. And as this body gets older, those pains become more frequent and more intense. But the spiritually minded person says, wait a minute. There are people on the other end at the destination that are worth seeing. There's an event taking place that I'm interested in. There are responsibilities that I will have when I get there. And when I do get there, all the limitations and the pains will be gone. And so we just patiently wait and keep on moving until the will of God is accomplished in our lives. That's what Romans 8, verses 18 through 25 is dealing with. As I was studying this week, I wondered if in the providence of God I took vacation last week simply that I would have an appropriate illustration for an introduction to my message this morning. And sometimes God does providentially use those things, so I'm not saying that glibly or anything. I wonder if that really was in the providence of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25 deal with an issue that I just have dealt with. It's the hope of getting to a desired destination. I mentioned before that all of Romans 8 deals with something that the Holy Spirit provides. In the first four verses, He is the Spirit who provides life. In verses 5 through 11, He is the Spirit who provides peace. In 12 through 17, He is the Spirit who provides assurance. Notice it says, we are, not we shall be, the children of God. And our subject this morning, He is the Spirit who provides hope in the long, difficult journey of Christian living. Lord willing, tonight we'll find Him the Spirit who provides help, and then Lord willing, next Sunday evening, the Spirit who provides accomplishment. But in our verses this morning, we find three different things that are in waiting. The first one is found in the first couple of verses here, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. But I want to draw you to something that I spoke on last Sunday evening when I was here. There is a difference between the sons of God and the children of God. And for those of you who were here that last Sunday night, you may have forgotten this. Not that you would forget what I preached, but there's been a week in between and some of you weren't here. So I need to reiterate because this is quite important. The word sons is the Greek word weoi. It emphasizes the aspect of the nature or character of the believer. That is, having the character or nature of God. In a physical sense, when a person is born into a family, he has the physical DNA that relates him to the parents. In a spiritual sense, when a person comes to faith in Christ and is born of God, he has that spiritual DNA. The very nature or character of God becomes his. That's in standing or position. Now, in experience, it has to be developed. But that becomes his. And that's what this word sons emphasizes, that character. The word children, on the other hand, is the Greek word tekna. And it emphasizes the aspect of being in the family of God or belonging to God. Last Sunday evening, as children of God, we have an inheritance, not because of a character issue, but because we are in the family of God. We belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. We're His possession. Interestingly enough, when the Lord Jesus Christ is being referred to, He is always referred to as the Son of God, never the child of God. And that emphasizes the meanings here. As the Son of God, He has the very character or nature of God. He is God. He doesn't belong to God, or He has to belong to Himself. That wouldn't make sense. But that's the difference. And I need you to keep that in mind as we go through this thing. But the first thing here, verses 18 and 19, creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the journey that we're going on, contains sufferings. It's part of where we are. If you think that being a Christian removes you from any pain or agony, that you should walk around every day with a smile from ear to ear on your face, because all the world is perfect, you're not in your right mind. It just isn't so. There are sufferings in this present time, but they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The future promises change and glory. When we get there, get out of the car. And oh, what a day that will be. There is a time coming where God says He is going to reveal glory in what He has done. That means there has to be, if there's sufferings now, there has to be a changing in the time in between. And the Scripture promises us in 1 John chapter 5 that when He appears, we shall see Him I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3. For we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him. We're in a process of being changed right now from glorious unto glorious, Paul said in 2 Corinthians. The future promises that. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation, the confident assurance of the creature. Good word, but better word might be for our purposes, the creation. We tend to think of a creature as something that's coming out of a lagoon and the robot's going, danger, Will Robinson. You know, one of those deals. It's not anything like that. It's referring to anything that is created. Man, plants, animals, the world itself, the universe. The earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the, and here's the purpose of this word, sons. Those that have the character of God. Waiting for the manifestation of the Son. When God gets done changing us and makes us exactly like He is, creation is waiting for that. The fate of the created world is dependent upon the completion of God in His work of salvation in the believer. Now, understand what's going on. When God created the world on day 6, what did He say? He said, this is very good. It's complete. It's perfect. Nothing wrong with it. And for a period of time, perfect man was living in a perfect world until man sinned. And then what happened? Well, God held man accountable for what he did and consequences for the man. Sweat of your brow, you're going to do your work. For the woman, there's going to be pain in your childbearing. Your desire is going to be to your husband. But also, the entire creation suffered. It was put under a curse. Things started going wrong. Do you know if sin had never entered the world, there would be no such things as earthquakes? There would be no such thing as tornadoes or hurricanes. There would be no famines, no droughts, no monsoon rains, no pests to eat the plants that are growing in the fields, no cannibalistic animals. And it's going to continue that way until mankind is changed back to the perfect creation that God had at the beginning. The whole creation is waiting for man to be changed. You know why? Because God's not going to put man in a perfect environment if man is imperfect. Do you know why? Because man will mess it up. I don't want to get into politics or anything like that. That's not the purpose of this message. But there's an application here. We hear all these things about we should be doing this for the environment and this and this and this. And somehow, if we do all these things, we'll get a perfect world. No, we won't. Man will always mess it up. It's the way it is. And until mankind is changed back into that original creation, it's awaiting the manifestation of the ones who have the character of God. Till that's completed, creation's going to be a mess. Secondly, creation is waiting for the deliverance from the corruption. The creature was made subject to vanity. The word vanity means not being able to accomplish its intended purpose or what it was designed for. It's made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation is suffering in the same manner as mankind on account of sin, which I just told you about. But look at this. Creation will be delivered in the same manner as mankind on account of the sacrifice of Christ. When Christ died, He paid for our sins. Now, He wasn't dying for the physical universe, but in dying for the sins of man, it had a consequence of bringing the universe back into the same glorious liberty of the, not the children, the sons of God, but the children of God. Those that belong to Him. What? the creation belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when this takes place, you know what? The world's going to be a fantastic place in which to live again. You'll be able to go out and see a rattlesnake and say, "Aren't you nice?" You can do that. There'll be no droughts, no famines, no pestilences, no wars. Perfect environment in which to live. The glorious liberty, freedom from that which is holding us back in accomplishing what we were created or designed to accomplish. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pains together until now." That phrase, travails in pain, is used of a woman who is ready to give birth. I had the privilege of being in the delivery room with my wife when each of our four children were born. I got to experience all that was going on. The groans, the cries, the agonizing looks. And that was just me. I obviously never experienced what my wife experienced four times. But I do know that they call labor, labor, for a specific reason. And the process in and of itself is not pleasant. And it gets, as delivery gets closer and closer and closer, the pain and suffering intensifies until all of a sudden birth has come forth, and then the pain just seems to go away. The joy of accomplishment overcomes the pain. You know, when we started out and I moved my seat forward for Lauren to have a few more inches, I was confined just the same way that I was when we were going through Chicago. But through Ohio and through Indiana, my leg, at least in the eastern part, wasn't hurting me at all. It was as we were getting closer and closer to the destination that it started hurting. And isn't it interesting that as we get closer and closer and closer to the destination, when Christ comes back and this accomplishment of our being like Him draws really, really close, that the earth is going to experience the greatest tribulation that has ever known. All the cataclysmic judgments of Revelation will take place. And then all of a sudden Jesus Christ will come and it'll all be over. But we're just waiting right now. Thirdly, believers are waiting for the redemption of the body. And not only they, notice "they" is in italics, it would rather be "it," I think would be better. And not only "it," meaning the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is, the redemption of our body. Being a believer does not provide a pass from suffering. Now, I am not saying that you should not seek to avoid suffering. If there's a way of getting rid of some type of pain or ailment, by all means, seek to find it. But understand, as I said before, suffering is something that we're ordained to. It's part of life. And some of the suffering can be used for good, profitable things. And it's all right when those things are happening with you to say, "I wish we were there." No problem with that. We ourselves groan. Verse 24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" We are saved by hope. Question, saved from what? We read this and we go back, well, we're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But verse 24 says, this hope is yet future. It's around the corner. We don't see it, but it's ahead of us. If we've accomplished it already, we don't hope for it anymore. That's what he's saying at the end of the verse. But if we're hoping for it, we haven't gotten there yet. the sacrifice of Christ is behind us. What hope is there before us? What are we then being saved from? We're being saved from being trapped in this body and never arriving at the goal. It is the outcome of our salvation, not the provision of it. Salvation is yet coming. There's coming a day when I'm not going to be stepping out of the car, but I'm going to be stepping out of this body into one that's perfect. All we need do now is patiently wait for it. Might get frustrating at how long it's taken, but believe me, even if you're moving slowly, you're moving. The destination is soon there. I want to apply this morning by giving you four R's of application. The first R is this: realize. Realize that in this life, you will experience suffering. It has been determined by God. It is therefore to be expected. You might even count it as normal. In fact, if you're not experiencing anything, you might want to question yourself, why am I not experiencing suffering? Something's wrong here. You might enjoy it, but something isn't right. There is the suffering of the mass of humanity on the road of life that's keeping you from getting to the desired destination. Boy, if I could have gotten rid of all the traffic in Chicago, I would have been there an hour sooner. But the world is not going to help you on your journey. Satan himself is not going to help you on your journey. He is going to do whatever he can, put in your path obstacles that will keep you from getting there. And in doing so, it's not going to be pleasant. Realize this. Secondly, remember that the promises of God are certain. When God says, you're going to get there, you're going to get there. God doesn't lie. When God promises, He delivers. So remember, God says, He that hath begun a good work in you will do it as long as you behave yourself. Will do it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll bring it to a completion. Third R, reckon. Reckon that the glory that he talks about in verse 18 is greater than all the sufferings. When you get to that desired destination, there will be those there that are waiting for you, and you're waiting for them, and the reunion will be great. There will be responsibilities. There will be a grand opportunity to sit at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And the glory of a transformed body that never will experience pain again will be absolutely wonderful. Infinitely greater than anything that you could suffer here on earth. Last one, rest. The end will come. May take a while, but if you don't continue, you'll never get there. So just rest. Remain in that state of moving forward, however slow it may be. Sooner or later, you're going to get there. Now that's true of every believer in Jesus Christ. Three of the four things are also true if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. These things you need to do. You need to realize that you are going to suffer now just the same as everybody else, and possibly even more so, because the way this world operates is contrary to the way we were designed. And sometimes God puts those things in our lives to make us realize that we need Him. For example, the Apostle Paul was walking down the road to Damascus, And a light came out of heaven, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul responded, "Who art thou, Lord? And he said, "Saul, isn't it hard to go against the goads or the pricks?" In other words, you're going in a direction, and I'm stabbing you to get your attention to keep you from doing what you're doing. That's causing you pain. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better if you turned around, went the other way? Sometimes God brings those things of suffering into our lives to get our attention. Remember the same promises of good that will come to pass for the believer, the same promises of judgment will come to pass for the unbeliever. God does not lie. And then reckon, not that the glories, because there's no glory going to be revealed, but reckon that the sufferings of eternity are going to be infinitely worse than any good thing that could happen to you here on earth. I had the news on the other day. Had Fox News on, and they had a thing on there that Charles Krauthammer has just issued a statement that he's been diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer, and the doctors have given him but weeks to live. And in his statement, he said, "I've lived a good life. I'm thankful for all the things that I've had, and I'm ready to pass on." Now, those weren't his exact words, but that was the essence of it. And I said to myself, but where are you going? You may have had a good life. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 had a wonderful life. He fared sumptuously every day. But when he died, he had nothing. Not even a drop of water to cool his tongue. Reckon that the sufferings of tomorrow are infinitely worse than the glories of today. And rather than rest, repent. Turn around. You're going the wrong direction. God is ready to receive you to Himself if you'll come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. The sins that created all this mess. Let's pray. Father, the journey is long. Sometimes painful. Most of the time, if not always, with limitations. And yet, in the journey of living the Christian life, there is a goal that you have predestinated us to: conformity to the person of Christ. There is a destination that we will enjoy: presence, dwelling amongst the people of God, and most of all, the God of the people. A glory that is indescribable in words, that one day these bodies will be no more but a perfect body. A perfect world in which to live. What a day that will be. And Lord, I pray that when the journey gets rough, you'll remind us of all these things, and that we might rest in your promises and keep on moving forward for the glory of God. And Lord, I pray again, if there's one here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they're depending on something that they've done themselves or their own goodnesses, some ritual or rite that has been performed, but they're not trusting in that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins, that right now they might recognize that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's received by faith alone. That they might reach out today and call upon that name, that only name that is able to save them. To this end, we look forward to what you're going to do as we ask these things in his wonderful name. Amen.